Good to spend, there I am, good to spend this time together. So as I start things off, this is the last Sunday in October, and so that means that October, or our Pastor Appreciation Month, is drawing to a close. And so I just want to extend my appreciation and gratitude to everyone who has reached out with a card, note of encouragement, or some kind of gift of appreciation. And so thank you for those. It's very much appreciated and very meaningful in a lot of ways. So we are navigating our son's senior season in high school. For those of you that have been around a while, when we came here, my son had just turned 2 years old, and my daughter wasn't even born when we came, and so we are now navigating his senior season, or his senior year of high school. And so, as you might imagine, he's starting to get some questions. Questions like, well, what are you going to do next? Are you going to go to college? Where are you going to go to college? If you go to college, what are you going to study? What do you think you want to do? And his answer to all of them is, I don't know. I'm not sure. And sometimes when we look and consider what are we going to do with our lives, we step back and go, I don't know. And sometimes we don't even begin to know how to figure out or start to figure out what I want to do. And for some of you, some of us, we're at a season in life where we're well past the stage of asking the question, what do I want to do with my life? And we're into the season of life where we're asking the question, well, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? And for some of us are asking the question, what do I want to do with whatever life I have left? You can catch up with that one on the way home. but we're all asking this kind of question. We're all asking the kind of question, what do I want to do? What do I want to do with my life? And sometimes the bigger question in that is, what does God want me to do with my life? But part of the challenge in us figuring out what we want to do with our life is that There are so many options to choose from. There are so many things that we could do. A recent study showed that the millennial generation, which is those people who were born between the years of like 1981 to 1994 to 96, somewhere in there, that they have more challenges and more difficulty making decisions about what they want to do with their life because they have so many different options to choose from. It says this generation has more options before than they ever had, than anybody ever had. So for those of us who were born before 1981, 84, somewhere in there, when we graduated from high school, our options were really fairly limited, right? Okay, maybe not. Maybe mine were the only options who were limited. So my options were fairly limited. It was, you're either going to go to college, you're going to get a job, or you're going to join the military. Those were the three options that you had. Now, the kids that graduate, they can say, are you going to go to college? If you go to college, are you going to go on campus? Are you going to go local? Are you going to go online? Are you going to go to trade school? Are you going to take a gap year? Ever heard of a gap year? So to massage the gap year, the gap year is where they take a year off to find themselves. That's basically what a gap year is. They take a year off from everything. They go travel Europe. They go hike the mountains. They go do whatever they do in this year with no pressure, no responsibility, no expectations, and all of that. You know what they're now calling a gap year to massage the idea of it a little bit? They're calling it a super senior year. A super senior year. Now, some of you are seniors, and it's been a super year, and you didn't have to take a year off for that to happen, right? So we got some friends of ours whose son's getting ready to graduate, and you know he's got a pretty solid trajectory and all that. But he came to his parents not long ago, and he asked them if he could take a gap year. And he said what he wanted to do during this gap year is he wanted to join an e-sports team and play esports for a year. Do you know what esports are? Video games. He wanted to take a year off and join an esports team. Colleges have esports teams now. You can get a scholarship to go to college for an esports team. There you go, boys. Get ready. you can join a college esports team. High schools now have. It is on the verge of becoming an IHSAA sanctioned sport to play video games. Okay, so here's the deal. And again, this all surrounds what am I going to do with my life, right? So they now have people that play video games and make tons and tons and tons of money playing video games. They're like professional athletes. They make that much money. Not only do they make money to play video games, but they take videos of themselves playing video games, post it on YouTube, and people watch them play their video game. They get enough follows and views and likes on their YouTube channel, and YouTube pays them money to have. So these options. I mean, at some point, the options are almost mind-boggling, right? They're almost overwhelming. Yeah, I can take a gap year, and I can play video games, and I can make lots of money to play video games, so why would I ever go to college? Why would I ever go to trade school? Why don't I just go and start a business, work my way onto Shark Tank, and become a multimillionaire when they buy my business out from under me? The options of things that they can do is almost overwhelming. It's almost like going into one of the big box hardware stores and trying to buy a light bulb. Have you been into a store and tried to buy a light bulb? Do you realize how many options of light bulbs there are to choose from? Do you want an incandescent bulb? Or do you want a compact fluorescent? Or do you want an LED? Or do you want an Edison bulb? Do you want a floodlight? Do you want a bright white, a soft white, a daylight? You want one that shows yellow? You want one that shows white? What kind of light bulb do you want? I don't know. I just want a light bulb that I can screw in. Oh, well, no, you don't screw them in anymore. You clip them in. Seriously, the options of light bulbs is overwhelming. And to try to figure out what do I want to do with my life in the midst of all these options, where do I start? Do I start with what I want to do? Or do I start with what will earn me money and stuff and accumulate money? Or do I start with what will please people? Do I start with what I want to do so my mom and dad aren't disappointed in me? And so that people don't think less of me because I took a year off and played video games? Do I start with what will get me to be famous and get my name known? What foundation do I use to make a decision about what I want to do with my life? If we're going to make wise decisions about what we want to do with our lives, there are a couple of things that we have to realize. The question, what do I want to do, is a legitimate question in the big picture things of life. But what do I want to do is also a legitimate question in the day-to-day small decisions of the things we do. Because whether we realize it or not, where we are and how we got here is the result of the series of small decisions that we made to get where we are. And from where we are to where we're going to wind up will be the result of the small decisions that we make along the way. It is probably safe to say that it is incredibly important to figure out how to make wise decisions. Not just in the big picture things of life, but in the small day-to-day decisions of life. And so therefore, if it is important to make wise decisions, we must have a foundation on which to build wise decisions and to make wise decisions. So if we need a solid foundation, on what foundation can we make wise decisions? The early church leader Paul, in a letter that he wrote to a place called Thessalonica, gave us a glimpse into the foundation on which we can build wise decisions and live with fewer regrets. How many people would like to live with fewer regrets? Here's the deal. We all have decisions that we've made that we regret, right? So what we're going to do today is we're going to go around the room, we're going to pass the mic around, and you're all going to tell me the decisions that you made that you regret. Because we all have them. No, we're not going to do that. I knew of a guy years and years ago. I remember the story, but I don't remember a lot of the details. But guy showed up and had a brand new Corvette. And everybody raved over the new Corvette and all that. And it was a very, very short time later, like within a couple of weeks, maybe a month at the most. Again, I don't remember all those details. But he no longer had a Corvette. And somebody said, "Well, what happened?" And he goes, "I failed to consider the cost of insurance." So when he found out the other piece, he regretted buying the Corvette and went and sold it because... And so there are things that we have to consider. There are things we have to factor. And so here's what the early church leader Paul said. Finally, I love that, finally. So he's written this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he's written it in the context of life and decisions and what we do and all of that. And he says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God." So he says, the foundation on which we make the decisions of the things that we do should be about pleasing God. And again, there are all sorts of options, money, fame, what's in it for me, all of those options. But he says, the thing is to please God. And it's easy for us sometimes to dismiss the idea of pleasing God because sometimes we feel like we don't know what it means to please God. Sometimes we get a little bit confused about what it means to please God because we get wrapped up in our own thoughts and our own processes and all of the other pursuits that it gets easy to kind of push God to the side a little bit. And for the most part, we don't mean to do that. We want to do what pleases God. We want to understand what pleases God. But sometimes we just push it to the side because we get so wrapped up in ourselves that everything else and everyone else, including God, just get pushed away a little bit. And so Paul says that if we're going to make wise decisions and live with fewer regrets, we have to figure out how to please God. We have to figure out what God wants and what's important to God and what matters to God in relationship to what decisions I make and the things that I do in my life. Does God even care about the things that we do? Yeah, God cares about the things that we do. But if we're going to please God, we have to figure out what God wants from us and what wants for us and wants out of us and all of that. And so the early church leader Paul continued to write to the church in Thessalonica, God's will for you. Isn't that the question? Anybody ever heard somebody ask, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? Does God want me to pursue this path? Does God want me to pursue this path? Does it even matter what path? What's God's will for you? And Paul says, God's will for you is actually pretty simple, pretty straightforward. God's will for you is for you to be holy. And it's almost like Paul is saying, no matter what you do, God wants this for you. No matter which direction you choose in life, God wants this for you. Now, are there times where God makes it clear what we should do? Absolutely. Are there times where God makes it clear which path we should take? Absolutely. But in the umbrella over anything and everything that we do, in all the decisions we make, God's will is for you to be holy. It's almost like Paul is saying, God cares as much about who we are becoming as he does about what we are doing. Though what we do is important, who we are becoming is equally important to God. The word that's used for holy there is a Greek word called agios, A-G-I-O-S, agios. And it literally means to be set apart. It means to be different. And so as we look at all the other options that we can choose, money and stuff and fame and what's in it for me and people pleasing and all of that, God says, all that aside, be different. Don't focus on those things. It's possible to be different in what you do and who you are becoming. God cares about the do. God cares about the what. But God cares as much about the who as he does the what. And it gets so incredibly easy to weave our way out of being set apart. So when I was 15 years old, I had a really, really clear sense that God wanted me to serve in full-time vocational ministry. He wanted me to dedicate my life to the church and the local church and serving and working in the church. And that's how God wanted me to spend my vocational life. As I began to sense that, I sought counsel from people around me and said, this is what I sense God is communicating. This is what I sense God's telling me to do, and one by one, there was affirmation of that. They had the same sense. Had one lady that her son and I grew up together, and she said, "Yeah," she said, "I've known that since you were 2 years old." She said, "I would listen to you and my son talk in the other room when you guys would be spending time together, and I knew that you were going to grow up and you were going to work in church ministry for your entire life." Had multiple people just affirm that in me. So I'm incredibly grateful that when it comes to determining what God wants us to do, that He puts wise counsel, wise people in our lives that we can bounce ideas off of and things like that. Now, I will tell you that there have been a lot of days as I served my time in vocational ministry that I've wondered if God was right. There have been plenty of times where I've wondered, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I misheard. Maybe this isn't what God has for me. Maybe this isn't what God wants me to do. Maybe the people that told me that's what they sensed God was telling them, maybe they were wrong too. And there may have been times where you've sat there and gone, "Yeah, he's dead wrong. Absolutely, God was wrong. You need to go do something else, and the quicker the better." But sometimes we wonder. Now, stick with me, because there are some nuances here in this idea of God caring about the what, but God also caring about the who. God caring as much about who we are becoming as what we are doing. So stick with me here. Let's pizza. Somebody's phone, whoever's phone went off, has to buy pizza for everyone here. That's the rule. That was somebody's phone online, wasn't it? So there's a sense that God was wanting me to spend my life in full-time vocational ministry. And let's say that I chose instead to go into some position in the business world, that I chose a path of going into the business sector instead of going into full-time vocational ministry. So kind of the idea is there. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. I chose to do what I wanted to do. And so that's kind of the deal. Would God still care about what kind of person I was becoming? Would God still care about my character and about my integrity? So, but why would God care about that? Because I'm not doing what He wanted me to do. And if I didn't do what He wanted me to do, then why would God care about who I'm becoming anymore? So, let's say that I did choose to go into full-time vocational ministry. And let's say, this is purely hypothetical, understand, okay? Stick with me on the hypothetical nature of this illustration. Because if we lose the hypothetical nature, we lose a whole lot. Let's say that today I stood before you and had to confess that I was embezzling money from the church. Would God care? I mean, I'm serving in full-time vocational ministry, and that's what He wanted me to do. But I'm embezzling money from the church. And not only am I embezzling money from the church, but I'm having an affair outside of my marriage relationship. Would God care? I mean, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And not only am I embezzling money and having an affair, but I'm getting really good at manipulating people to serve my own end game. Would God care? Well, why would God care? Because God cares. Does God care about what we do? Absolutely. Does God care about who we are becoming? Absolutely. And it is possible. It is possible to be in the place doing exactly what God wants you to do, but not becoming the person He wants you to become. And it's possible to not be doing what God wants you to do. You're not serving in full-time vocational ministry. You're now serving in the business world. But yet you're on the path of becoming who God wants you to be. So here's the thing. If you work in the business world, God wants you to be holy. God's will is for you to be holy if you're in the business world. God's will, if you're a mechanic, is for you to be holy. If you're a stay-at-home mom, God's will is for you to be holy. If you're a high school student, God's will is for you to be holy. If you're an esports phenom, God wants you to be holy. No matter what you do, God wants what you do to be holy. No matter what you do, God wants who you are becoming to be holy. Does God care about the what? Yes. But God cares as much about the who as He does the what. It's almost like they're unable to be compartmentalized. That what you do is a reflection of who you are. And what you do determines where you end up and who you are becoming. And God cares about it all. And not only does God care about the what and God care about the who, but God also cares about the why. Why we do what we do matters. If we rewind from Thessalonica and we go back to a part of Israel's history, we find a guy by the name of Solomon serving as the king of Israel. Solomon was known as the wisest man of his day. People came from all over the world, the known world at the time, to seek Solomon's wisdom. Solomon, and this will date me and date some of you, Solomon was like E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton spoke, people, if you're under the age of 50, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Take out your phones and Google E.F. Hutton. Go out to YouTube. You can probably watch the commercials. So people came from all over the world. And Solomon recorded some of his wisdom in what's been preserved, and they're known as Proverbs. There's this little short, witty, memorable sayings that talk about how life generally works. And in one of these Proverbs, he wrote about how important the why is, not just to us, but to God. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Now, this again is probably a me thing and not a you thing, so just humor me and listen into my life for a minute. It is uncanny how easy it is for me to convince myself that a really, really bad idea is a good one. It is really, really easy for me to think through a decision that I have to make and get a little bit me-centered more than anything else-centered. It's easy for me to even filter my decisions through what's been done to me or how someone has reacted to me. It's easy for me to filter decisions about what I do based on how someone has treated my wife or treated my kids or treated someone or something I care about. And it's easy for me to say, well, since they did this, it seems reasonable for me to do this. I mean, after all, they did this. And so because they did this, for me to do this is okay. and I can do this without feeling bad. I can be pure in my own eyes based on what I do. It's easy to justify and rationalize a really bad idea sometimes. But it says, but the Lord examines their motives. And sometimes I really believe that I would have made a better or a wiser decision had I stepped back and pushed pause and said, why am I really doing this? Sometimes I'm really doing this because I want to make a point. I said what I said because I wanted to make a point. And you guys have heard me say this before, but you realize it's possible to make a point and not make a difference. And if we were committed to really make a difference, sometimes we would make a different decision. Because it isn't about making a point, but about making a difference. It isn't about winning an argument, but holding on to a relationship. It isn't about winning a fight, but loving my wife. And the why is a really, really important piece of what do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to become? What does God desire for you? Well, God desires for you to be holy, not just in what you do, but in why you do it. And the motives are incredibly important. And then if we jump back forward, not to Thessalonians, but to a letter the church or a letter Paul wrote to the church in Colossians, we understand the implications of what all this means for people who choose to be followers of Jesus. And he says, and whatever you do or say, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do or say seems to encompass all of it, right? If you do this, do it as a representative of Jesus. If you say this as a representative of Jesus. And sometimes when we filter this decision about what do I want to do in the small decision, what do I want to do in the moment, to step back and say, okay, if I do this, is it really genuinely a representative of Jesus? Am I representing Jesus to someone else? Or am I just making the decision that in the moment feels really, really good to me? And those two things aren't always mutually exclusive, so don't misunderstand that every time I make a decision to represent following Jesus, I have to be absolutely miserable. That's not what this is about. Now, on this whatever you do or say, sometimes it's easy to dismiss what God wants us to do now because of what we believe is coming in the future. you may hear people say, so I just started my job, and I'm only an entry level employee. And as an entry level employee, nobody's really listening to me or paying attention to what I do. Anybody ever known an entry level employee who got a raise because of how they did their job and because someone noticed that they did their job a certain way? Anybody ever known an entry-level employee that got a promotion because someone noticed what they did and what they said and how they did their job? Anybody ever known an entry-level employee or the story of an entry-level employee who became the CEO of the company because someone noticed how they did what they did and why they did what they did? If you're an entry-level employee, you are a representative of Jesus as an entry-level employee in whatever you do and whatever you say. Now, some of you may be sitting here and saying, well, this is about what I do with the rest of my life. And so I've already established my track record. And now I can just step back and take my foot off the gas and coast through the rest of whatever life I have left. I'm a retiree well into the twilight of riding off into the sunset. You have an opportunity in whatever you do or whatever you say to represent Jesus to a generation or generations coming after you. And you have an opportunity to embed in them what it means to represent Jesus in everything you do and everything you say. And even if you are riding off into the sunset, even if you're into the twilight, even if you're a retiree, and even if you feel like this is just in whatever time I have left, use that time left to represent Jesus to a generation of people who need to see and know what it means to represent Jesus. Now, on the other side of that, there may be some of you that say, I'm just a senior, I'm just a high school student. And right now, I'm just a high school student, but someday I'm going to be somebody. And someday I'm going to be something. And then somebody will notice, and someone will pay attention. And what I do and what I say will matter because someday I'm going to be somebody. Stop it. You are somebody now. And you are something now. And you have an opportunity to embed a foundation of life as a high school student, that whatever you do and whatever you say, you are a representative of Jesus to those around you in a world that is as goofy as I have ever seen a world be, in a world that is riddled with hate and division and disunity like maybe never before. You have an opportunity to reverse that course and to be a difference maker by being a representative of Jesus. And so if you're a high school student, don't you ever, ever say, I'm just a high school student. Because you are a representative of Jesus today and you matter. Or, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. And if you are a stay-at-home mom, you are a representative to Jesus, to the kids in your home, every single day. Whether you are doing laundry, whether you are reading a book, whether you're mopping floors, whether you're cleaning bathrooms, whether you're fixing lunch, whatever you are doing, you are a representative of Jesus and you are embedding the values that matter about what it means to be set apart, about what it means to be holy into the children that God entrusts into your care. And you may be a grandparent sitting here today and say, I only get so much time with my grandparent or my grandkids. I get to wind them up, sugar them up, and send them home. Every moment you have with those grandkids is an opportunity to embed in them what it means to whatever you do, whatever you say, do it as a representative of Jesus every single time. Does God care about what we do? Absolutely. Does God care about who we are becoming? Absolutely. Does God care about why we do what we do? Absolutely. And when we get the who right, God will direct us to the what. God will make the what clear when we are focused on the right who. And we focus on the why, God will direct us to the right what. God cares about all of it. All of it. And God's will, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, God's will is for you to be holy. And holy means to be set apart. Holy means to be different. And I don't know about you, but our world today and our relationships today could use a whole lot of different. And if you're a follower of Jesus, God wants you to be that different. Let me pray for you today. Dear God, thank you for these two pieces of a letter that Paul wrote that digs into the decisions that we make, not just the big picture decisions of life, but the day-to-day small decisions that determine where we end up and who we become. And thank you for the wisdom of someone like Solomon, who uncovers for us that God cares not just about what we do, but why we do what we do. And God, help each and every one of us, help each and every one of us to make wise decisions and live with fewer regrets by focusing on who you want us to become and leading us to what you want us to do with motives that are pure, not just in our eyes, but in your eyes as well. Give us the right who, give us the right what, and lead us to the right why. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the name of this series is Blank Pages, because in some ways, our lives can be like a blank page. We have the opportunity to write the story of our lives. It's a blank page. Now, we all know that in some ways it's not a blank page because we've all got experiences and all that. But when we come out of those experiences and we turn the chapter to a new chapter, we have the opportunity to write that chapter into it within the story that God is writing in our lives. And so that's kind of the idea behind the title of the series, Blank Pages. Next week, part two of the Blank Pages series, we'll roll the preview video for you. When the preview video is over, we're dismissed for the morning. Have a great rest of the day, a great week, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time for part two of Blank Pages.